Thank you, our Father, who with you and your beloved Son and our resident Holy Spirit hold us and keep us in the sojourn here on life. You've promised never to leave nor forsake us, to be faithful. Thank you for placing your name upon us. No matter where we are, where we go, we have a name. And it is that which we only boast in. That which identifies us, that which gives us peace and comfort and joy. And that is that we are, through Christ Jesus, declared by you to be holy children of God. So as your children, we come to your table. Feed us by word, feed us by sacrament. May we receive you and you alone. In that name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you the obvious. You don't belong here. Now, I don't mean you don't belong in the well. You belong in the well. But you don't belong here. You don't belong in this planet, this terrestrial ball that we call Earth. You don't belong here. Now, you did at one time. In fact, it was created for you. It was created for me. God created all things for us and said, go to it. Tend the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy all things. It was perfect. Now here it was paradise. But as the Eagles would say, call someplace paradise, you can kiss it goodbye. And it wasn't long before we sinned away our belonging here. And from that time, shame entered, and we don't belong. But God loved us so much that he wouldn't leave us in that state of not belonging, so he sent Jesus Christ to restore our place through his displacement, to restore our life through his death. So to recap, we did belong, we lost it, it's been restored, but we're stuck. We're his, but we're stuck in a foreign land. Now, I didn't write it in the sermon notes, but because I didn't know she was going to say it. But Gail gave a perfect example today of how someone who's not a resident of some country can be stuck in a very unpleasant situation. And the problem, brothers and sisters, is as Christians, we too often have forgotten that we don't belong. And we've gotten comfortable. Too comfortable. Jesus said, not in the passage that Jen read where it was demonstrated, but when he spoke, he spoke this in his high priestly prayer in John 17. Speaking to God the Father, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't ask you that you take them out of the world. Parenthetically, that would be way too easy. So he's leaving us here. But that you keep the evil of the world from hurting them. But then he says again, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. So in one way of saying it, we are resident aliens here. It's more than a vacation. For most of us, our sojourn here, as Peter would call it on earth, is more than a week. or 2 weeks if you have a generous boss, or 3 months if you get a sabbatical. For most of us, our journey here is about 70 years. 70, the psalmist would say. 80 if you're real strong. For some of you who get beyond 80 and into your 90s, you're very strong, but no matter how long you live, you don't belong. You're resident aliens. Or as people down in Grayson County would say about those that come from anywhere other than maybe Carroll County, you're foreigners. If you weren't from here, you're a foreigner. And the truth of the matter is, you don't belong here. You're foreigners. And because of that, like your king, you're going to be hated. And you're going to be misunderstood. And you're going to be criticized. They're going to think you're crazy. Even Jesus' mother and brothers in another passage in Mark told others, "Oh, no, listen to the old boy, he's crazy. He's beside himself." You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be called persnickety or uptight. You're going to be avoided because you won't fudge or bend the rules. Your friends and your enemies. Complete strangers and intimate family. If they're not walking the same sojourn with you, they're not going to get it. We're passing through. We're sojourners. So, what do we do? Well, Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, a church who had gotten way too comfortable being in the world. They allowed the world to dictate, as a church, how they behaved. Paul comes in 2 Corinthians 4, where we'll be looking. He says, let me give you three, or he doesn't say this, I'm going to say it, but he's speaking it. Let me give you three pieces of traveling instructions. And the first thing Paul tells us is, keep faith in your directions. Don't question your directions. I have to say, I'm not a very patient person. I'm patient where I need to be patient, but I get very impatient with incompetency. Does anybody else struggle with incompetency? And don't you just assume that if you're in a strange town, and I'm a little more happy since I have GPS on my phone, but before that, when I was dependent upon locals to help me out of my ignorance, I would just pull into a town, and I would assume that if somebody lived there all their life, they could give me quality, consistent, clear directions to find a place in their towns. And sometimes I've been tempted to say, when I get that blank look from someone, how to find some place, well, you're the one that lives here. I mean, don't you know where you live? And they, maybe I'm the only one in the room, but I think my laughter, your laughter would say that others might think this. I hate iffy directions. I mean, I almost get mad if somebody gives me directions and they're not sure. It's like, well, next time be sure before I stop by your gas station. And I hate iffy directions. I don't want to miss a turn. I don't want to run late because I followed directions that were unclear or uncertain. Well, brothers and sisters, if my frustration level rises to that point following less than adequate instructions for something as mundane as finding a place, how much more, as travelers, do we need to know that we have good and clear and certain and unchangeable directions that we can stake our eternal lives on? And we have that. He tells us, look in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, so we also believe and so we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring you into his presence.
you're going to be in His presence. Your instructions tell you so. For it is all for your sake, so that His grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. These directions tell us two things for certain. One, in verse 14, we're told that the power that brought Jesus Christ back from the dead resides in you. So anything less than death, you've got the power to handle. Not you alone, but Christ working through you. I will ask you to delete something for your vocabulary. Have any of you ever, don't raise your hand, have any of you ever said, I just can't stand this? Well, that's not following your instructions. You can stand it. If God placed you there, you've got resurrection power. You may not want to stand it. It may be pulling and plucking every nerve you have and every last ounce of energy you have. But if you are there, it's because God will give you the strength, that resurrection power, to handle it. You can't do it alone. But you're not alone. But you're not going to find it by looking where you don't belong for resources. You look to where you do belong. And you have to keep faith in your directions. The second thing our directions tell us are in verse 15, is that trials work together for your good. Trials benefit you. I don't care how much evidence, we may have tons of evidence that trials frustrate us, and trials are expensive, and trials bring us tears, and trials irritate us, and trials wear us out, but our instructions tell us, this eternal Word of God tells us, that those trials are for your benefit. So what am I going to believe? I'm going to believe that I don't belong here. So I'm not going to put faith in the trials. I'm going to put faith in my very good directions because they're eternally settled in the heavens. Paul also tells us another traveling tip, and that is expect to die, but no, it doesn't include you. Expect to die, but no, it doesn't include you. If we look in verse 16, it says, so do not lose heart, or don't get frightened. Don't lose your courage, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You need to know you're going to die. You can take all the exercise programs, the Botox treatments, the fountain of youth, things that you can buy on TV, you can put on as much makeup and cosmic medic surgery, you can do everything you want to prolong your life and fool everyone else, but you are going to die. But because you don't belong here, it doesn't affect you. How did you get here this morning? How did you get here this morning? You drove, didn't you? Or were driven? You came in a truck or a car. We call those vehicles. What is a vehicle? Well, if you look up in Webster's, a vehicle is a thing used for transporting people or goods, especially on land. You came to this church this morning in a vehicle. When you got to where you were going, what did you do? You got out of your vehicle. Did you die? Are you still here? Absolutely. You're not dead because you stepped away from your vehicle. If you go camping, at the end of that laborious weekend or week, What's the most joyous thing you get to do? Roll up that wet, saggy, leaky tent and the hard mattress and put all that stuff back in the truck and do what? Go home. Do you grieve that? No. See, if we understood this, we'd grieve being on the camping trip because it's not our home. See, when we die, we just step out of a vehicle. And because of that, it gives us freedom. Because of that, we can see things properly. Our baptism teaches that. When we're baptized, we drown. We put to death that which is old. And we are risen to walk in newness of life. It's that statement that we don't belong here. We're in a vehicle. Now, we should take care of our vehicle. Oh, I want a comfortable vehicle. I like air conditioning and Sears. We don't destroy our vehicle, but we need to understand it's a vehicle. And when I get to where it's going, I leave it behind. The world, the outer, that which is visible is temporary. There's not a vehicle made that's not one day going to be dust. And as your body is stated at your funeral and at Ash Wednesday, you too will see your vehicle go to dust. But it doesn't affect you. You are here to stay in Christ Jesus. And it gives you lightness to live. Things come and things go. Do you cry when you see a car being towed down the road that's being destroyed? I hope not. If not, if you do, you really need to get a life. Cars aren't that important. Apologies. Well, I know. But they come and they go. Everything in your life comes and goes. But travelers don't worry about it. When you travel, do you worry about the local politics? Do you get upset about the upcoming election in a land that you're just traveling through? No, because it's not your home. You might have a little curiosity. It might be interesting. It might pass the time of day. But you know, ultimately, it doesn't matter to you because that's not your home. You're traveling through. My favorite singer is John Prine. And he's quite old and had a lot of health issues. And he just wrote his best album. And he's got a lot of songs on there, Looking at Death. And he wrote one that has this line, or a little phrase. I think it's just so healthy and Christian. It says, the lonesome friends of science say, this world will end most any day. Well, if it does, then that's okay, because I don't live here anyway. I live down deep inside my head, where long ago I made my bed. I only get my mail in Tennessee. My wife, my dogs, my kids, and me. See, you only get your mail here. You only get your paychecks here. You only get your traveling here. This isn't your home. And that gives you the freedom to live light in the sun. You can be courageous. There's a club in San Francisco that is a club for people that have been given terminal illnesses. Cancer, AIDS, other terminal illnesses. And excuse my French or theological terms, but the name of the club of people that have terminal illness is the What the Hell Club. And their attitude is, oh, you want to go skydiving? Well, why not? I've got a terminal illness. Jesus Christ would want us to live with that type of courage and abandon. If he wants to send us somewhere, if he wants us to make a stand, he has said, don't put too much stock in this which isn't your home. You're just passing through. And the final thing that I want to say quickly, be good at math. be good at math. And what I mean by that is, unlike pigs and dogs that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, who don't recognize the value of a pearl, know how to recognize value. Know how to look at a scale and say a pearl has far more value than a husk. A pig and a dog have no ability, no discernment to do that. They don't know how to give proper value. And in life, we need to know what weighs the most. We need to give proper attention to the things that are the weightiest. So let me ask you, what's heavy in your life? What weighs the most in your life? Rather, let me ask it in a technically correct way, what do you worship? Because the English word worship comes from the older, it's derived from the older worth-ship. Or what do you give weight to? We worship God because we give the most weight to Him. And we're prohibited in the Ten Commandments to not take the name of the Lord in vain. And that word means empty or light. We don't treat God's calling light. It should be the heaviest thing in the world. And the problem for many of us in the West as Christians is God is pretty light. It weighs sort of heavy. Our Christian life, it's there, but it's just one of the things I do. And our job is a whole lot heavier. Our position in society is a whole lot heavier. My comfort in life is a whole lot heavier. And what God would say is, if you want to walk as true resident aliens, reverse that. And if someone asks you for your coat, says, no big deal, here's my cloak too. Because we understand what matters. We worship properly. See, idolatry doesn't just insult God. It robs our peace. Because my peace is dependent on the well-being of those things I consider important, right? Do you follow me on that? My peace is contingent on the well-being of those things I consider important. I read the obituaries every morning. Do I get upset every morning? No, because most of them I don't know. But if I read the obituary of someone that mattered greatly to me, it's going to upset me. Do you follow what I'm saying? So the more that we understand our peace is contingent upon the well-being of that which we matters most. So if my peace is all about my new vehicle not getting scratched, pretty fragile. My peace is dependent on everything and all the people in my life liking me, acting right. My peace and what my well-being is dependent on my physical health staying intact. It's very fragile. But if my peace and well-being, that which matters the most, is the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guess what my peace is? It's rock solid. Let me give you an example of close. It makes fun of me. And I'm ashamed to say this, but I don't know of any illustration that makes the point more. I know how to wash clothes, and I wash clothes, but I don't know how to iron. So iron shirts are a rarity in my house. So I've had this long-term habit, because I'm tight and I don't like to pay to take shirts to the cleaner, that if I'm going somewhere like a wedding or a funeral where I need to have a real crisp shirt, I've been in this habit where I wouldn't wear my seatbelt because I didn't want to get my shirt wrinkled. And then it hit me one day. You fool. You are waiting. You are giving more weight to a $30 shirt than you are your own physical safety. Do you follow how stupid that is? Well, extrapolate that as illustration. How many things in life have we forgotten where we belong? Where we've forgotten where we belong. We thought that what waits us is being here. My life is worth more than my shirt, isn't it? Your life is worth more than your car, isn't it? Your life is worth more than your job, isn't it? Your life is worth more than your family, isn't it? Your life is worth more. Because what did our Savior say? What does it benefit a man if he would gain the entire world but what? Give up or forfeit or lose his own soul. We're just traveling through. And the truth is, we don't belong here. But the higher truth, the one that we need to hold on to, is that we belong to one who will absolutely, always be there. For he is mine, and I am his, and so are you. Amen.
It's not home where men sell their souls and the taste of power is sweet, where wrong is right and neighbors fight while the hungry are dying in the streets, where kids are abused and women are used and the weak are crushed by the strong. Nations gone mad and Jesus is sad, and I don't belong. I don't belong, and I'm going someday home to my own native land. I don't belong, and it seems like I hear sound of a welcome home band. I don't belong, I'm a foreigner here, singing so German song. I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong. Don't belong. I'll be living like I've nothing to lose. And while I breathe, I'll just believe my Lord is gonna see me through. I'll not be deceived by earth's make-believe. I'll close my eyes to her siren song. Going someday home to my own native land. alone, and it seems like I hear the sound of a welcome home band. Yes, I belong, no foreigner here, singing a sojourner's song. I've always known I'm going home to where I belong. Yes, I've always known this place ain't home, and I don't belong.
The psalmist said, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of mine enemies. Children at summer camp, kids that go to college, and soldiers in combat zones have all testified to how important it is to get a package from home, especially if it has some of Mom's cooking, some cookies, a biscuit, a cornbread, something to remind them where they are in a difficult place that's not their home, that they still belong, and home is still there, and one day, they'll be back. In the same way, Jesus Christ said, as often as you meet together, celebrate this meal. May it be a remembrance that I'm there with you, and one day you'll be home and we'll sup together eternally. Until then, receive me in the midst of your enemies, in the midst of the foreign and alien situation, and rejoice that you belong here.
You'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
All our days we open our lips in praise to you, Lord God. From the moment of our birth, you breathe into us our very life. And in making us your disciples, you breathe your Spirit upon us. At the beginning of time, you put into Adam your breath of life. And when your people were bowed low in sin, you put into the mouths of prophets your word of truth. As you gave your prophet Elijah power to raise a widow's son, so you gave your son power to raise up those who had died. And on the third day, you raised from the dead the crucified one in the power of your Spirit. And so all who live and breathe your Spirit, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Ever-giving God, as you transform the widow's small provision and her jar of meal and jug of oil into earthly sustenance by your eternal grace, take these simple ingredients and feed us with the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation. Pour your Holy Spirit upon your church gathered around this table that we may know your unfailing presence and become food for your hungry world. Sanctify this bread and cup that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Reviving God, you keep faith forever, raising up the forgotten, restoring the fallen, and remembering the foreigner. Watch over your people who endure through famine and drought. Strengthen all who hunger and thirst for daily provision. Sustain those who are far from home, looking for a way to survive. Lift up any who are bowed low by sighs too deep for words. Uphold children who lack parents to love them or a family to call their own. Be merciful to mourning parents who grieve the loss of a child. Breathe your spirit upon all flesh and bring us to the day when we shall be raised up, made one with you and with one another in Christ Jesus, when tears and sorrow and sighing shall be no more, and there shall be one life, one hope, and one joy shared in you, most Holy Trinity, now and forever.